Hey, welcome everybody in here. Everybody tuning in online and listening in. Can we just say? Can we try? Maybe we can break through the suppression that's on the sound system that I've talked about the last couple weeks. If we just can we say hi to the people who are live streaming during the snowstorm? Okay, we tried our best. I don't know if you heard it, but we tried our best. Thank you, guys. A little bit. Okay, Heidi, yes, we got a little bit before it was before you were suppressed. So glad you're here this morning and braved the weather. We've got a message today that we're continuing to look at. What does it mean that you all are God's masterpiece? Often we don't feel like we're a masterpiece. We feel more like we're a mess. And yet the promise is, you are God's masterpiece, created anew in Christ Jesus for the good works he planned for you long ago. God has a plan for you. He has a purpose for you, and he gives you power to live that out. So that's what we're talking about today. We started last week talking about spiritual gifts, how someone, when they surrender their life to Jesus, the Holy Spirit is invited in to take over, and the Spirit gives power. And we call that power spiritual gifts because that's how it's described in Scripture. So this is part two, and we're going to get into some more of the spiritual gifts. And there's an online test that we've been using for years. Now, it's not perfect. No, online inventory is perfect. What we really need to do in order to discover what God's plan and his purpose is for us and the power that he's given us to do it is to practice. We need to start serving in different ways and see where his power is revealed. This gifts test is just kind of a quick way to ask you some questions about where have you seen God's power work in your life, and maybe it can bring some clarity. So spiritualgiftstest.com is where you'll find that. And what we're trying to help people do is complete something that's been helpful for people in this church for a few years now. We call it like a ministry profile. It has a number of different inventories on it so that as you take these inventories and tests and get a better idea of how God has wired you, when you get a better idea of how God has wired you, like what are your strengths? What are your talents? What are your passions? Then start looking at, what do you think God is doing around you, and how can you be part of that? So that's the journey that we're on together here, and you can find this profile on our website, newdaywi.com. There will be a link in the chat. If you're here in the room, you can see a sample of it at the table. We've got plenty of them, so pick that up, take it home. There's instructions on the back. We had a bunch of people practicing serving in this room yesterday. If you're in here right now, you can see that instead of a TV on wheels, we've got a mounted screen, and we've got a patchwork of carpet down here because we started ripping up old carpet. And my lovely bride was here helping out yesterday, and I told you last week that not everybody has every spiritual gift, and I've discovered that I probably don't have the gift of helps. And I said to Michelle when we got in the car, I said, I don't think you have the gift of helps either. And she said, I don't. She said, I think I have the gift of hope. I see somebody who needs help, and I hope somebody else will help them. So you kind of discover, you get some clarity when you put things into practice. All right, before we before we jump into God's word, let's pray together. God, we thank you that you have given us your word, that your spirit inspired people to write down what you were doing 2,000 years ago, and that you've protected that record so that we can continue to learn what you did 2,000 years ago through your son, Jesus Christ, so that we can continue the mission today, so that we can have the hope of resurrection, so that we can have the power of the Spirit to help each other and to honor you, God. I pray that each of us would become better at that through what we learn in your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, I said our key scripture is going to be 1 Corinthians chapter 12, but I am going to read from the book of Acts first. So if you were here last week, we did that because we wanted to look at kind of the birth of the church so that we could get a better idea of the purpose of the church, and then look at some instructions that help us be the church more effectively. So last week we looked at Acts 1:8, where the followers of Jesus were asking him, okay, when are we going to have a political revolution? And Jesus said, that's not the point. He said in Acts 1:8, he says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The way we might say that today is locally, nearby, and around the world. That's the purpose. That's the plan. And then later, the power of the Holy Spirit came. If we move ahead a little bit to Acts chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. On the day of Pentecost, all believers were meeting together in one place. So Pentecost is a festival that happened 50 days after the festival of Passover, which is when Jesus was crucified. So we're talking about 50 days after the crucifixion and then the resurrection. So on the day of Pentecost, there are people who are gathering. And in Jerusalem, people would have come for the festival. And they would have come from all around, not just local people. So suddenly, where these believers, these followers of Jesus were gathered together, suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages. Now, the New Living Translation says other languages. Another way to say languages, a word related to that, where we get the word languages, is tongues, okay? As the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. When we take a team of Americans to Kenya, so like we went there in December and provided some drought relief, and also we're learning how the gospel is spreading by indigenous people in Kenya. And it's fascinating to see the interplay of languages. Most of the people who we interact with in Kenya, most of the people like who are helping us out, they speak English. Because people who go to school and get an education learn English because English is the language of people from around the world. So even if someone comes to Kenya from China, which happens a lot because there's a lot of Chinese construction going on in Kenya, though the Chinese people who have gone to school probably speak English. So if you're from Kenya or you're from China, you can probably speak to each other in English. And then some of the people who don't speak English speak Swahili, which many different people groups around East Africa speak. So it helps them have a common language across a lot of East Africa. And then when we get away from the cities where different cultures are interacting and we're in the outer areas, we hear tribal languages like Samburu, the tribe who we've adopted, who we're praying for, that the gospel would spread among them so they could spread to neighboring tribes who have never heard the name of Jesus. And when we visit those villages, there's usually someone to translate Samburu into Swahili so that some of the African people who don't speak Samburu can understand. And then there's usually someone to translate Swahili to English so that we can understand, which is a little bit weird, like when you're in that setting and a whole group of people laughs and it takes you two translators before you hear the joke, you know? For me, I'm like, okay, what did I do wrong? Like, I don't, but it takes a little while for it to make its way to us. So the people on the day of Pentecost that we're reading about, they were amazed because they were hearing these uneducated people from Galilee, this kind of local region, speaking to each one of them, not in a common language, not in the Greek that would have been spoken across much of the Roman Empire, not in the Aramaic that would have been spoken more locally, but in their own mother tongue from where they came from. They'd be the equivalent of them like speaking Samburu, but people who aren't Samburu are then hearing it in their own language, in their own dialect. So there was this outpouring of Holy Spirit power. There was this supernatural ability. There was this miracle of people hearing the message in their own language, and it led to 3,000 people believing in Jesus and being baptized into the church that same day. This is kind of the birth of the church. So the miracle on the day of Pentecost is where we get the word Pentecostal. And now I know, like, some of you are like, wait, he said tongues and now he's saying Pentecostal. Are things about to get weird? And really, all I'm trying to do is look in Scripture and see what it says, and also define some of the words that we hear sometimes, but we don't necessarily think about what does it mean, where does it come from. Just relax. We're going to be okay. Pentecostal churches of today find their origin in events of the 20th century in America. The kind of Pentecostal movement that where denominations, modern denominations, came out of, it's started primarily in America in the early 20th century. So in historically Pentecostal denominations, they emphasize the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers, like speaking in tongues, healing, prophecy, miracles. Churches around here that have their roots in that movement are Assemblies of God churches. That's a denomination. A Thrive on Grand Avenue, that's a big church that's part of that denomination. Foursquare Gospel is another denomination. Living Well, that's down the road from us on McIntosh, that's part of that heritage. On Townline Road is Lighthouse Pentecostal Church. So we have churches that are part of that stream of Christianity. By the way, the pastor of Thrive Church, as well as the pastor of Living Well, and we've had a lot of pastors in this building kind of recently, and who have been praying for this church. But I specifically bring up Pastor Miles from Thrive because he drives past our building every day on his way to work, and he prays for us. He knows what our vision is. He knows some of the experiments that we're doing here to try doing church in a different way. He knows that we're trying to finish the renovations, and so he prays for us as he drives by, which I think is awesome. I love that. So it me talking about different streams of churches kind of brings up the question, why don't all churches emphasize the same gifts? We're going to take a closer look at the passage that we started to look into last week. Remember, God gives each member of the body of Christ a place and a purpose and the power to contribute to his plan. Now, we call that power spiritual gifts. And Paul's instructions in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that we didn't get into in detail last week is what we're going to take a look at right now. His instructions about the charismatic gifts. Now, I know, like, for some of you, like, oh, now he said charismatic. Ah, what's going to happen today? Just relax. Just looking at the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. Paul the apostle, writing to a gathering of believers like this, he says there are different kinds of spiritual gifts. Now, the Greek word for gifts comes from the root charisma. That's where we get the word charismatic. That's gifted. There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. So there are Pentecostal denominations that emphasize the gifts that we're about to read about. And there are also streams within just about every denomination where people within a denomination emphasize these gifts. And you'll hear the word charismatic used to describe them. So during the late 1960s and through the 1970s, there was a movement of charismatic enthusiasm across denominations in our country. Did anybody go see Jesus Revolution in it's in the theater? Okay, no, I haven't seen it yet either. That gets at the origin of that movement. I'm interested to see it. Anyway, someone close to me came to understand salvation through grace, not by works, by grace through faith. And that's something that we got a closer look at a few weeks ago. You can't do anything to earn salvation. Stop trying. It's not about what you do. It's about what he has already done. It's a free gift. You need to receive it. She got that understanding through this movement, and she says it was the charismatic Catholic movement. So she was in Catholicism and exercising, like, or discovering gifts of the Spirit within that Catholic context. A great resource to learn more about all of the gifts, because I'm not going to be able to get into detail this morning, is the same place that you would go to take that spiritual gifts test. And we're putting a link in the chat. You can go there and see descriptions of all the gifts. And they break things down into a couple of different types of gifts. So we're going to specifically look at what they would call the manifestation gifts and the revelatory gifts. And we find them in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So Paul continues, a spiritual gift. The New American Standard Bible uses the word manifestation. That's why they're sometimes called the manifestation gifts. The Spirit interacting in our real lives. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. To one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. To another, the same Spirit gives a message of special knowledge. So from this, we see the idea that there's a gift of wisdom. We all have a tendency to wander, or some of us to run from God at times. That's foolishness. The gift of wisdom helps others return to God, walk with him in their daily lives. It's somebody who can give that kind of counsel. The gift of knowledge is another. So the gift of wisdom, the gift of knowledge, The gift of knowledge is the Holy Spirit giving someone the ability to see and understand connections between the gospel of Jesus and every aspect of our daily life on earth. Someone who has the gift of knowledge, they're rooted in Scripture, and they speak clearly into what would otherwise be foggy situations. As we continue, verse 9, the same Spirit gives great faith to another, and someone else, the one Spirit gives the gift of healing. So we see the gift of faith. These are people in the church who help us move forward boldly with God, even when there's risk or uncertainty that might cause people to hesitate or to not move forward. The gift of healing. Now, this isn't someone who goes around and just decides whether or not they feel like healing someone because they could do it at any moment. That's not how this works. God, as we see in Scripture, as we see miraculous healing happen, we see that God uses it to reveal himself to people who are hurting or who are tormented. And he does it in the times and the places that he determines. It's not all the time, everywhere. So he empowers people with the gift of healing according to his plan, to be sensitive to what he's doing, not according to their will, deciding who should be healed or not. And then verse 10, he gives one person the power to perform miracles and another the ability to prophesy. Again, so the gift of miracles, we're not talking about somebody who's a wizard going around and doing whatever they want. Like the gift of healing, this is less about someone doing their will, and it's more about someone who has a heightened awareness of God at work and a readiness to join him, believing that God is capable of anything. The gift of prophecy. So don't think of this as like a prophet in the Old Testament. Someone with this gift perceives a message from God, and it may be a message to an individual or to the church, and then they share their interpretation of the message, whether it's something that's encouraging or corrective or informative. And Paul has a lot of things to say about this in his letters, including clear instructions that if someone shares a word of prophecy, they have to be that message has to be examined and tested against Scripture, not immediately taken as a word from God. And then as we continue in verse 10, he gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from another spirit. Do you ever wonder when you get a sense of what you should do? Okay, is that God telling me to do that? Or is that the devil telling me to do that? Or is it societal pressure that's telling me to do that? Or is it just me doing what I want or what I would prefer? Someone with the gift of discernment sorts that out for the church. And then the last part of verse 10, still another person is given the ability to speak in unknown languages, while another is given the ability to interpret what is being said. So this is the gift of tongues and the gift of interpretation of tongues. And unlike the tongues spoken at Pentecost, which were known languages, the gift of tongues is primarily the speaking of an unknown language under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Paul says later in this letter that individuals can experience that privately. I have friends in this area, people who I've ministered with, who call that their prayer language. If they speak in tongues in a gathering, then it needs to be done in an orderly way with interpretation, so that the church is strengthened by God and honored by the experience, and things don't go into chaos. So some people are gifted to interpret tongues, where others can't discern the meaning from a person speaking in tongues, even the person doing it oftentimes. It's flowing. Someone gifted in interpretation then clarifies what is being said. So let's remember that Paul is emphasizing a variety of gifts contributing to the health and wholeness of the body of Christ. There's a purpose here. I don't want us to get hung up or tripped up. Again, just hold on, relax. I'm going to give the other side of the story in just a second. The important thing here Gifts need to contribute to the health and the wholeness of the body of Christ, the church, so that the church can continue in the mission and the plan that God has for us. So while there are those who emphasize these gifts and say that the body of Christ is incomplete and ineffective without them, there are also those who oppose charismatic gifts. There are continuationists. Those are people who say that what started at Pentecost and what we see Paul writing about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 continues until Christ returns. And there are cessationists. There are people who say that tongues have ceased, that once the church was established and the New Testament was, the churchy word is canonized, once all the different writings were pulled together and tested and people officially said, these are the writings that are trustworthy, then we had God's word. So the idea that we would have to continue to rely on the oral spread of God's word was not as important. So those gifts then subsided. Cessationists point out that there are some problems with continuationism. They say that there are some streams that say that speaking in tongues is the sign that accompanies the indwelling of the Spirit that happens when someone is saved by grace through faith in Jesus, and that if you haven't experienced speaking in tongues, then you probably are not saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. You're probably not destined for a heavenly home if you haven't spoken in tongues. That creates a lot of pressure to speak in tongues. And there are churches that do put a lot of pressure on people. And that kind of pressure doesn't seem consistent with what I see in Scripture. That explanation of a sign of salvation doesn't seem consistent with the broader counsel of Scripture to me. And it also seems like it's sure to create an experience for some people that is not genuine when you're getting pressured into something. So another problem is when someone says that they have a revelatory gift, so what they say, be it prophecy or knowledge or wisdom or interpretation, comes straight from God. How do you disagree with someone who says, I have a word from God? We all have character flaws, which could turn us into real problems if we weren't open to correction and accountability from other disciples. I've seen people become really disruptive in churches, believing that they were completely within their rights because they saw their disruption as part of their gifting. We need to remember we're given spiritual gifts to help each other, not to command and control. Cessationists point out that the prominence of these gifts that we see in Acts and in Paul's letters, it wanes after the first century. They seem to disappear from the church, from church history, by the fourth century. So they say that those gifts were necessary during the time when the church was growing and before a written record about Jesus, but they're no longer necessary. They say that someone who says, I have a word from the Lord, is adding to what was already given to us as God's word, and that we're warned not to add to God's word. Cessationists say that the experiential nature of the charismatic gifts makes them unreliable and dangerous. They say that the so-called prophecies and words of knowledge, speaking in tongues, are part of an individual's own delusion at best, or they're a deception from a spiritual source other than God, that they may be demonic. So there are continuationists and cessationists. And then there's a third group. And if the third group has a name, I don't know it, but it's the group that I'm in. While I don't condemn the use of charismatic gifts, I am cautious. And it seems really dangerous to me to hold to a position of telling someone the experience they think is from the Holy Spirit is more likely to be a demon. That seems dangerous to me, to make that call for someone. Religious leaders who followed Jesus around claimed that he was able to cast out demons because he had the power of the devil. And Jesus walks them back on that. Talks about a house divided against itself won't stand. Jesus explains this thing about all sins can be forgiven except blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't want anybody to like worry, have I ever blasphemed the Holy Spirit and I can't be forgiven? If you're worried about it, that means you haven't done it because you have a sensitivity. It's like somebody saying, I wonder if I'm crazy. Well, if you wonder, then you're not, because you have some self-awareness about what crazy looks like. What this means to me, but blaspheming the Holy Spirit, is someone who sets themselves in a pattern of experiencing the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is doing things around them and within them, but they're resisting and they're claiming that it's not the Holy Spirit. Then when the Holy Spirit actually is convicting them of sin and trying to point them towards repentance, trying to point them towards salvation, trying to wake them up to the reality of Jesus, they are numb to that spirit. Their denial will doom them to not receive forgiveness. For me to categorically deny the charismatic gifts seems too much to me like blaspheming the Holy Spirit. I don't want to categorically say that something is definitely not the Holy Spirit. And yet, I have seen charismatic gifts claimed by people who then act in ways that are contrary to the character of Christ and are damaging to the reason we're given the power of the Spirit to help each other so that we can be witnesses of Jesus locally, nearby, and around the world. So while I don't know the name of this third position that is neither cessationism or continuationist, it seems consistent with Paul's instructions later in that same letter to the Corinthians, where he says in 1 Corinthians 14, 39 through 40, he says, so, my dear brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy and don't forbid speaking in tongues, but be sure that everything is done properly and in order. So while I don't want to put a wet blanket on the Holy Spirit, I do want to protect God's strategic mission from falling into chaos. So I'm going to be cautious. Each member of the body of Christ is given a place and a purpose and the power to contribute so that we can be part of advancing his plan to be witnesses for Jesus Christ locally, nearby, and around the world. So I don't know what God is teaching you this morning. I don't know what he has to say to you. I don't know what experience you bring into this room. He does. So what we're going to do is take a few minutes just of quiet reflection. This isn't a discussion time. This is time for you and God. For you to consider, God, what are you teaching me today from your word? What do you want me to do about it? So I encourage you, take these next few minutes to just silently reflect, silently pray. Write down what you think God is teaching you and write down what you're willing to do about it in these next few minutes, and then we'll catch up with each other in just a moment. All right. Oof. I wasn't able, we're just scratching the surface there. I'm not able to cover everything. And I even took longer than I wanted to on this. And at the same time, I want to be as clear as I can. There are discussion questions that small groups will go through, and they'll be taking a closer look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, where there are more instructions given to what this looks like. So if you want to continue learning more, I encourage you, spiritualgiftstest.com, 1 Corinthians, just read scripture. And continue the journey. We're going to continue the journey in here this morning in this room by giving time for conversations around the table. And on the if you're tuning in online, if you're part of the chat, we'd love to hear what is God teaching you? What are you willing to do about it? Share with each other, be part of the community, even if you're not sitting live and in person. So we're going to take time to have a discussion, and man, I encourage you to continue on the journey. Next week, we're going to do part three of spiritual gifts, and hopefully get even more clarity about the place and the purpose and the power that God has given you. So let's pray and then go into discussion. God, I feel like I'm a little concerned that maybe I opened a can of worms. Maybe there's some sparks that are going on in people's minds right now. Maybe there are people who have had negative experiences, or there are people who have a very firm position one way or the other on this issue, and they're feeling defensive. I pray, God, that you'd calm that all down, that you'd just give us a humility. Anyone who's listening to this message right now, give us a humility and a willingness to learn from you, to learn from each other, to know that not one of us has all the answers, and we're not even going to get all the answers today. God, let us be on this journey with you as we listen for your voice and as we follow your lead for your glory and for our own good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so take some time to discuss. We'll catch up with you guys on next week's teaching.